God, we ask that you will help us to see that you are not a God who is just in static, that you did not create the world and then walk away from it, distant, removed, aloof. But God, you are on the move. You're constantly in motion. You are a missionary God, pursuing and working right now as we speak until you renew all things. So open our eyes to see the works of your hands and to open our ears so that we can understand how to join you in your work of renewing all things. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we started last time, one of the things that we acknowledge about evangelism is that evangelism is hard. Any amens to that? Evangelism is hard. Anyone think it's easy? Okay. It is hard. And we started talking about some of the things and reasons why sharing the good news about Jesus is difficult. We talked about our fears last time. We talked about how we fear being rejected. We fear not being consistent, that our message doesn't match our lives. We have all kinds of fears that address those kinds of things. And we talked about how all those fears really have to do with us. It reflects more of a self-centeredness that we have. And so in order to get over those fears, we need to put less focus on ourselves and more focus on who? Guys, I'm asking you guys questions all day long, and I'm getting zilch. Come on, guys, talk to me. Who do we put our focus on? Jesus, yes, okay, Jesus, right? You knew that in Sunday school. When in doubt, say Jesus, right? So, yeah, Jesus, right? So placing more of our focus on Jesus, less on ourselves, helps us overcome our fears. Where do we get confidence then? Where do we get our confidence if we are called by God, if we're joining Jesus to share about the kingdom, share about good news of Jesus and what he's done for us? Then where do we get the confidence? Let me ask you that. Now, this is not rhetorical, okay? Where do we get the confidence to share the gospel? Where do we get that from? And maybe you don't have it yourself, but just in theory, where do you find confidence to share? In our own salvation, the fact that he saved us means that he will save others. Yeah, in our own salvation, we get that confidence that his grace that works in us is also working. Anyone else? What else? Where else do you get your confidence? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the confidence. Jesus said, I will give you power, right? Power to be my witnesses. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So we get our confidence from the Spirit in us, right? Through us. Who else? Where else do you get your confidence? What makes you confident? God's Word. Yes. We have God's Word and the power of God's Word. So there's the power of the Spirit, and then there's the power of the Word of God. So it's not our words, right? It's not our words. It's His words. That's where the power is. It's not ours, it's his, so that's good. We want to use his words. Any others? Where do you place your confidence? Where do you get confidence from? One of the things that where I got confidence from was going with other people who were confident. You ever think of that? It's like people who are, you know, bold in their faith, and there's a winsomeness about them. They just naturally are able to speak about Jesus, and it's not like, you know, weird or forced or anything, but it's like beautiful almost. Being around them gave me confidence to say, hey, maybe I can do that too, right? So all these are different ways that we can gain confidence to share the gospel. When we're looking in this passage, we're seeing a confident man, aren't we, Paul? Paul is walking into this completely foreign place. He's speaking to philosophers and the spiritual elite in Athens. This is like a spiritual marketplace where ideas are active, but truth is relative, to say it at best. Worldviews are all over the map, multiple worldviews, and no one has ever heard of Abraham or Moses. You got a complete vacuum. It's pre-Christian. This is the context that Paul is walking into, and he finds a way to dialogue and share the gospel in this context. There's a lot of parallels in our context today, aren't there? From this context to our context today. But Paul found a way to connect with culture. And so he did a few things. He assessed the culture, and we talked about this last time. He looked around, and he found a touchstone. He found an altar to an unknown God. And then he said, that's going to be my entry point, the unknown God altar. And then he knows his audience. It's non-Jewish, so they don't have any Old Testament background. They don't have any working knowledge of creation or sin or redemption or the consummation. So he's back in the truck, way back to just God is the creator. That's where he starts, right? And then he says, look, they don't know a lot of things, but here's what they do know. They do know altars, and they know worship. So we'll start there. So this is what Paul did. He assessed his situation, and then secondly, he engaged. He was in dialogue. He started with the synagogues, and then the Stoics and the Epicureans found out he's talking about some God in some ways that we've never heard. Come, let's have a dialogue, Paul. And so Paul says, sure. So he engages in dialogue with them. He didn't have to become like them. He didn't have to go worship their gods to have the dialogue, which is a really important point. We don't have to lose ourselves in the world in order to connect with the world. We don't have to compromise ourselves, right? We don't. We just build a bridge. We build a bridge from where we are to where they are. So that's what Paul did. He engaged. He then shared the gospel. He says, look, you've got this altar. It's to an unknown God. What if I could tell you the name of that God? Right? And so that's how he starts in a dialogue. You interested in that? I know his name. I can tell you. And so he starts in. Paul goes all the way back to creation and works himself his way forward. Let me tell you, he's the God who made everything. He's the God who is in everything. So Paul never quotes a scripture. He never quotes Old Testament, but you hear the Old Testament in how he's talking, right? So he never has to quote, you know, in Genesis, he just says he made everything. And so there he is on this spiritually illiterate Mars Hill, and he's engaging people with the gospel, using the touchstones they had and leading them forward into Jesus. And now that's a long journey he has to take, right? Going all the way back to creation, but he's having a long conversation that leads to Jesus. I think there's so many things we can learn from this, because this is what we have to do as well. It's not as easy as just giving somebody a tract that gives them four simple steps, because people don't have an understanding of even who God is. Remember some of the things we said last time? You might think that people are in their real struggle are trying to figure out if God is sovereign or if he's loving, if he's a Calvinist God or an Arminian God, and that's not the debate. People are wondering, does God even exist? Right? And so this is where we're starting from. If we're starting with that, think about your friends. Think about your coworkers. That's their starting point. Does God even exist? Wow. Now, if you're going to lead them from there all the way to Jesus, you need a long journey. You got to plan a long dialogue, many conversations, a long relationship with people. And so this is what now is defining how we do evangelism. It's relational. It's got to be relational over a long period of time. Because if you're going to get from God exists to Jesus' resurrection, died for you, forgiveness of sins, you got a a long, long journey ahead, right? So, and in the end, here's what we get about Paul's confidence. It's right in what he said. If you look in the middle of that text, when he's talking to them, he says in verse 24, here's where Paul gets his confidence. Not only is he using the touchstone and saying, let me tell you about God, but this is also where he gets his confidence to share the good news. Look, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. God is above created things. He's sovereign. He doesn't need anything. He's not served by human hands, verse 25, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Listen, God did not just create you and place you where you are. He created your neighbor and placed your neighbor in your neighborhood. He created your coworker and placed that coworker next to your cubicle. God created all the people who are lost in the world and placed them around you. Wow. You know what that means? God is the ultimate evangelist. He's placed the lost around you so they will know him. Does that give you confidence? Does that tell you something? That they're not just randomly there. They're not there by coincidence. They're there because God put you next to them, so that they can know him. You ever think of your neighborhood that way? You ever think about your cubicle, your office space that way? Your office cubicle is God's outpost to the people around you. He set it up that way. Does that not give you confidence? No one is confident because of that. Why am I the only one confident about that? Does that give you no? Does that help? Come on, people, where are you? Hello, hello. That gives us confidence. And why did he do that? Because, verse 27, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. That's why he did that. Because you're with them and they're with you, they can actually look and feel and find God. Wow. I hope that gives you some confidence. I think you need more confidence just to speak. All right? Let's start there. We're in church, safe place. Speak. Okay. Now, so Paul assessed his situation, then he engaged in dialogue. And he started talking. Now, let's look at ours. Assess your situation. Assess your culture. Assess your neighborhood. Assess your family. Assess where you are. Assess where you are right now. There's a few things we need to know about where we are. And we said this last time. Western culture marginalizes Christianity, meaning it's pushing Christianity to the side, off the mainstream. We don't talk about God in the marketplace. We don't really accept his values or his word as a reference point in our culture anymore. We were talking about coins. They say, in God we trust. If we made coins today, they wouldn't put in God we trust. That wouldn't go on it anymore. They're putting Christianity off to the side. We're now open to multiple worldviews. We live in a very multicultural place, so we've got so many universes next door to us, right? And then we worship materialism. That's our God. That's our God. Stuff, money, possessions, status, prestige, all the stuff that goes with it. That's our situation. This is where we're to share the gospel. So let's get more specific about some of this. Our culture is relative. We have relativism. That means all claims to truth are relative. No. Don't tell me there's one truth. That's just you trying to get more people into your tribe. No, don't tell me there's one truth. It's all relative, which leads to then pluralism, which says that all ideas then need to be treated equally. Hinduism, Buddhism, Every other religion, every other worldview, every kind of spirituality, they're all on the same plane. That's people today, right? And then individualism, because if everything is relative and every idea is on the table, it's all even, then it's up to the individual to pick out the spirituality that works for you, right? It's up to you. You are now the arbiter of truth and reality and God. And so it's now up to the individual. And then that leads to consumerism. Shop around for what works for you, right? Take a little bit of Hinduism, take a little bit of Deepak Chopra, take a little bit of, you know, some Confucianism, some New Age, some Buddhism, put it into a little package. And if that works for you, great. Fantastic. It's like spiritual buffet, right? A little bit of this, a little bit of that. Put it all on your plate. If that's what you like, great. Now, all of this, let me tell you, this is really important, has led to the rise of the nuns. The nuns. Have you heard about this category? We're not talking about, like, the Catholic women in a convent. We're talking about the nuns, okay? N-O-N-E-S. Who are the nuns? Let me give you a little bit of who the nuns are. Well, 19.3% of people in America today do not identify with any religion at all. Right? No religious identity. None. That's none. They're not, they wouldn't say they're Baptist or Catholic or Buddhist or Hindu or any religion. They have no affinity at all. That's one in five people. So you can, and I think it's more here in San Francisco. But in at least one in five people say, we have no attachment. You know what that means? They don't even care. It's not like they're saying, you know, I need to go to church or I need to go to a temple. They're not even saying those things. They are completely indifferent. They don't care about church. It's irrelevant. Christian faith is not relative to their lives at all. So you got this whole group out there who couldn't care less. They couldn't care less. Now, Marcus Mumford, Mumford & Sons, lead singer. This is a statement of his. When a reporter in Rolling Stone asked him if he still considers himself a Christian, he said, I don't really like that word. It comes with so much baggage. So no, I wouldn't call myself a Christian. I think the word just conjures up all these religious images that I don't really like. I have my personal views about the person of Jesus and who he was. I've kind of separated myself from the culture of Christianity. All right? Now, if you knew his family, his parents are the leaders of the Vineyard movement in England. Right? So Marcus Mumford, it's not like he doesn't know the church. He knows the church. But this is what he's saying about the church. I don't want to associate with that Christianity culture, right? So this goes to the prevailing thinking that, hey, I'm still spiritual, but I'm just not going to attach to the institution. Spirituality is still alive and well in our country. And the nuns themselves, the 20%, one in five, it's not like they don't consider themselves spiritual. It's just they don't attach to a religion. They don't attach to an institution. Does this make sense? Okay, the nuns, Marcus Mumford, that's who we need to aim for. That's who we need to target. Now, let me tell you about what evangelism looks like a lot in our city and in our culture. People move from one church and then they go to another church. That church that gets those new people call that church growth. What is that? It's transfer growth. They're just moving from one church to the next church. That's not always true, but there's a lot of people. When you see a church that's growing and growing and growing, a lot of them have just come from another church. It's not the nuns. It's not the nuns who all of a sudden said, hey, I want to be part of this community that's following Jesus. It's people just moving from one church to another church. You know what this is like? This is like you're trying to, if you work for Southwest Airlines, you're trying to get passengers who are on Delta to fly on Southwest, right? So you're just getting people to switch airlines. They're already ready to fly. It's just about, you know, who gives me the better deals and who's safer and all that, right? So that's what evangelism looks like. We're trying to get people to just switch airlines. Here's what we really need to do. We need to get my father-in-law. Trisha's dad was afraid of flying. He's afraid of flying because there's a claustrophobia that he used to get when he was in a plane, right? Small enclosed place, right? Any kind of small enclosed place, he wouldn't get on a plane. He'd just get like nervous and anxious and all those things. Well, he's the one that we need to try to get onto a plane. Right? He's the one we need to target. He's the one that we want to say, hey, how can we help you overcome those fears, those anxieties, and help you to see Jesus so that you can walk with him? That's the nuns. Those are the nuns. Those are the ones we need to try to pursue. This make sense? Okay? So it's not about kind of creating a nice little space for already Christians to come to from another place that they're already in. It's just looking at people who wouldn't even darken the door of a church because they don't care about church. And it's saying, how do we just bring Jesus to them? That's what we need to do. So learning the language, learning what are the barriers that these nuns, that we're putting up that make these nuns get put off. What are they put off by? Hypocrisy. Right? When you say one thing in the church, but you live another way during the week, they're way put off by that kind of stuff. Power grabs, money stuff, televangelists. Remember televangelists? I cannot believe Jim Baker is back on the air. Wow. How did that happen? Right? But here's a man who took all these giving people who don't have a lot, and he took those and he just created some really nice, fancy, you know, fixtures for his bathroom. And, you know, I mean, just that stuff turns off the nuns, right? So power grabbing, asking for money for ourselves, that kind of stuff. That stuff turns them off. So we got to figure out what are those barriers that we have. We don't intend to, but we got to drop them, right? So we got to learn about those things. The second thing we need to do is engage. Once you understand the nuns, once you understand what puts them off, what are the barriers that we have, then we got to figure out how to engage. Because why? The prevailing view of Christians is that we're weird, that we're judgmental, that we're irrelevant to life, that we're homophobes, that we're untrue, that we are dealing with myths, right? So how do we need to engage. And when I mean engage, I don't mean, you know, telling them, you know, you're wrong and you need to, you know, you're going to hell. I mean, that's not where we're talking about engaging. We're talking about engaging on some different level. In stories, their story. Asking them, what is your story? Asking them, what's their name? Where are you coming from? Asking them questions that deal with heart issues. For example, so you're a doctor. How did you become a doctor? What prompted you to become a doctor? Finding out what is it that drives them. Honoring their story. Listening well. Asking questions. Those kinds of things. And number two, engaging in hospitality. Engaging in hospitality. Opening up your home and inviting some of your neighbors over for dinner. Or going out and finding out who can go get coffee. Look, there's so many contexts. Think of your context. Our context, we have small kids. And so we see parents with small kids all the time because we're going to school and we see these parents. And so we have these people who we can ask over for a coffee. We can look and see who's the single mom here. Because it's hard being a single mom, right? So if we can engage that single mom and say, hey, would you want to just, you know, my husband can go babysit your kids and then you and I can go and have some coffee and just talk. Bring some relief. Meet their need, right? Engage in hospitality. Serve them. Engage the broken. Move towards the broken around you. They're all over. They're all over. But find out who is those broken people around you and create an atmosphere of acceptance for them. People are broken, but they don't want to come to you because they think that Christians are going to judge them, right? So how do we engage the broken? People who have different sexual orientations, people who are dealing with addictions, people who are dealing with all kinds of issues in life. How do we then create a culture of acceptance? Acceptance that says, we love you and embrace you. That's what we need to do. Engaging the broken. Who are the broken around you? You know, we've got someone in our church who dog sits for a family of polygamists in our city. It's like, wow, that's a new one for me, right? I've been around the city a lot, but that was the first time I heard of a family that was polygamous. One guy with two wives. Wow. And he's dog sitting for them. And we pray that God will help us, like, create inroads and relationship, and right? So he's engaged. He's not like, ooh, that's weird, that's freaky. No, he's engaged. He's trying to love them, trying to serve them that way. And then fourth, engage in a cause. I don't know if you noticed, but on September 24th, we're having Freedom Sunday here. And this is our efforts to work with International Justice Mission as they are trying to deal with human trafficking, sex trafficking, child slavery all over the world. It's happening. Engaging in a cause, if we engage in a cause that is so about the kingdom, is God involved in that? Absolutely. But if we can engage in a cause like that, then people, the nuns are going to look at that and say, wow, you guys aren't just in it for yourselves. You guys are actually in it for something bigger than yourselves. That's outstanding. Can we participate in a cause like that, right? Engaging in a cause. What's a cause you can engage in? Serving in food banks like you all did. Helping the poor. Working with the elderly among us. What are some of those places you can go and engage in a cause? All right. That's engaging. Once you engage, you enter in dialogue. When you're evangelizing, you do need to show up. You do need to share the love of Jesus. But it's not evangelizing until you actually speak as well. Right? You need to speak the truth. Speak of Jesus. This is the gospel. So we ask questions, we know their story, and now we're in their story so we can dialogue with them. Who can we learn from when it comes to dialogue? Jesus. Remember, when in doubt, say Jesus. Jesus used ordinary situations and asked questions. You know, sometimes, and I was trained in a evangelism training program called Evangelism Explosion. Some of you might have heard of it. Evangelism Explosion walked you through these different scenarios and conversations. What if this person is an atheist? What do you say? What are some examples you can have prepared in your mind so that you can get to the four steps and the formula to become a Christian, right? Did Jesus ever do that? Where do we see that? We don't see that. Jesus just was in ordinary situations and he asked questions. He's thirsty under a noonday sun in Samaria. There's a woman at a well and he asks the question, can you give me a drink? Wow. That's rocket science. That's just ordinary situation asking a question, which then leads to the conversation that about worshiping the Father and that he's the only one through whom we can worship the Father who is seeking worshipers. And she believes that he's the Messiah, right? That's where it's, but it started with, I'm thirsty. Can you give me a drink? Ordinary situation. Two people come up to Jesus and say, hey, we've got an issue here. Two brothers, we've got an inheritance. We don't know how to divide it. We don't know what's fair. Jesus, can you kind of be our arbiter in this? We got an inheritance. How do we divide it? And Jesus takes that little situation and he bounces into this cautionary tale about the parable of the rich fool. And it becomes this lesson on greed. But he starts with a very ordinary situation, two brothers in an inheritance conflict. And that happens. You know, I've done a lot of funerals. That happens way too often. It's really sad. It's another sad thing upon a sad thing when you lose somebody and now you've got a family argument. But that's a situation. How can you actually engage in that situation that leads to a spiritual conversation? Think about it. What situations are you in right now? Your cable doesn't work. Wow. David's working with that all the time. He works for Comcast, right? So a person whose cable doesn't work, can that become a situation that starts a conversation? Sure. Sure. Think about it. In your own work, you have ordinary situations with ordinary people all the time. There's this lawyer, kind of self-righteous, comes up to Jesus and says, what's the main commandments? Jesus asks him, what do you think they are? Here's a guy who's trying to like get right with God, right? It's not even an ordinary situation. What does he say? He just says, what's the greatest commandment? He responds back with a question. Sometimes we need to stop telling people what they need to do and start just asking more questions so people can think for themselves, right? In evangelism, and this is what Jesus does. And so he bounces into that, into the parable of the Good Samaritan. So that the question the lawyer is asking is, well, if I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart and love my neighbor as myself, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor here? Because I don't want to love everybody, right? Give me some specifics. Give me some limits so I can feel good about myself. And he gives this the whole Samaritan parable, right? And Jesus turns it around and says, it's not about who your neighbor is. It's, are you being a good neighbor to that person? Are you loving somebody else? So you see what Jesus does all the time? Takes an ordinary situation, asks a question, and they all end up somehow being about the kingdom and then causing people to respond. In every one of those situations, whether it's the rich fool, those brothers had to respond. Are you going to end up like the greedy rich fool in this story or not? What decisions do you need to make? See, so Jesus is always like saying, using those ordinary situations, leading them to a greater kingdom conversation that causes people to make a decision. They have to make a choice of faith. So that's what Jesus did. Ordinary situations, using questions. In Matthew's gospel alone, Jesus is recorded to have asked a question 94 times. 94 times Jesus asked a question. What about you? What kind of questions could you ask? If you go up to a young person today and they're trying to figure out, hey, I'm trying to understand what career choices I should be making right now. What question would you ask that young man? What do you think is the meaning of work? Yeah, you want to get a job, but what's the meaning that you would get out of your job? Is meaning important to you in your job? I have had, and I can tell you this, I don't do this all the time. Last Sunday, we had a young man here, Papani, tall, African-American. He lives right there. He lives in that house, right across the way, right? I started having a conversation with him years ago because he wanted to know the answer to that question. What should I do with my work? How do I find the kind of job that allows me to really find meaning in my work? That started a conversation that we continue to have to this day. In fact, I had dinner with him just last week. And the conversations bounce from the meaning of work to relationships to faith. Every conversation we've had, I'm pretty sure, somehow has led to some kingdom perspective where he then has to make a choice. He has to make decisions. It all starts with very earthy, mundane kinds of things. And it leads to kingdom kinds of stuff. If you can get engaged in a conversation and stay engaged in a conversation with the grid that Jesus has, which is kingdom, you could think about anything, money. You could think about money and bring, what's the kingdom perspective on money? You could talk about relationships and think, what's the kingdom perspective on money? I'm doing a wedding in a couple days. I'm going to get two people married. Why do you want to get married? That's always a great question. Why do you want to get married? You're two sinners getting together. What do you think is going to happen? Problems. Problem after problem after problem. Why on earth do you want to get involved in something like that? Why do you want to get married? Really making people think about the very ordinary stuff of life so that they, because in every part of life, there's something that the kingdom is involved with. The Christian life is about every part of life. And so you could then have a conversation about every part of life and bring a kingdom perspective on it, whether it's money, your job, marriage, anything. Now, you know what this requires? Knowing the kingdom perspective. You need to know Jesus' words on everything. You need to know the scriptures. You need to know what is the mindset. Is my mind renewed by the word of God so that I can speak and into these situations and address them the way that Jesus would? So that's what's required of us. We got to immerse our minds into the scriptures so we can talk about all these ordinary situations from a kingdom perspective. But you know, a wonderful thing that we can do as well is we can use Jesus' own words. Jesus' own words, because he spoke on all these things, didn't he? Take the words from the lips of Jesus and bring them right into the context of very earthy situations. Right? I was talking with somebody who's a businessman, and we were talking about worker salaries. Right? Worker salaries. Why not bring up Jesus' parable of the rich fool? Why not bring it up right then and talk about greed as something to think about when you're trying to determine salaries? Take a single issue and ask, what did Jesus say about it? Pride, evil, money, marriage, relationships, any of those things. Use Jesus' words to address those things. And they might have questions for you. Once you're engaged with them and you're loving them and now you're in dialogue with them, they will probably have some questions for you, like, well, are you saying Jesus is the only way to God? Now, that's a big hang up for people today. Because, right, we live in a pluralistic world, which means all truths are equal. So Jesus is the only way to God? What do you do with that? Here's what a lot of people do, and that they say, I think that it is true. And whenever you start with, I think, you're getting into just debates on philosophy and opinions, right? You end up having these arguments, and it's about who's the better lawyer, who's the better debater. Avoid the debating. Use Jesus' words. If Jesus says, I am the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Why not use those words? Because now all of a sudden, it's not about you and that person. It's not about who's the better debater. You're just saying, well, here's what Jesus said. So don't start with, I think. Start with, that's interesting. Jesus said this. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And if you really know me, you will know my Father, Jesus said. Wow. So if that's true, what does that do for that person? It allows them to see Jesus. It allows them to experience the scripture, because that's right out of the scripture. And it also allows you to get to a point where you can say, can I open the Bible with you? That's where you want to land. You want to land, can I open the Bible with you and talk about these things? But when you start with Jesus' words, it allows you to have this direction where it eventually leads that person not to interact with you, but with Jesus. That's why the Gospel of John, guys, the Gospel of John is fantastic, because it's full of encounters between people and Jesus, people and Jesus, people and Jesus, Samaritan woman and Jesus, Nicodemus and Jesus. And there's these long conversations. So if you can get people to see themselves as they would see Nicodemus, hey, I'm the Samaritan woman. Hey, I'm the Nicodemus. Hey, I'm that blind man. And you can start to allow people to interact with Jesus just the way these people interacted with Jesus. So get to that point. Use Jesus' own words. Use Jesus' own words, and people will have those conversations with Jesus. So having said all of that, if we understand these things, you've got some tools. Right? You've got some tools. You can assess your situation, understand you're going after the nuns. You're not trying to get church transfers going. You're going after people who have no concept of God. You know, one difference, actually, as I think about it, the difference between Mars Hill, where Paul was, and where we are, is that on Mars Hill in Athens, they had no history with God, scriptures, and Jesus. In our context, people think they have a history because they've heard of church, they've heard of Christianity, and what their mindset is, hey, been there, done that, which makes it even harder. It makes it harder, right? It's like we're in the rearview mirror. They're moving on from us. They think they know Christianity. They don't, but they think they do. They think they know church, and they say, yeah, that's irrelevant. Why would I need that? So you know what they need? They don't need you to say, hey, come to church. They need you to go to them and engage them, love them, serve them. And when you love them well with the love of Jesus, then enter into that dialogue with them. Use the words of Jesus in every ordinary situation, and then see the conversations through until it leads to something bigger than yourself. But it leads to you having a conversation while that person's having a conversation with Jesus. That's where we want to go. That's what we want to do in evangelism today. So having said all those things, you've got tools, but here's the one thing you have to do. You're not the one who saves anybody, right? You and I don't save anybody. You and I are not able to change anybody's heart. Who does that? Yeah. So you know what that means? We need to pray. Pray. You need to pray that the Lord will be the one who opens up hearts. You pray that the Lord is the one who actually speaks through you. You pray that the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say at just the right time. Without some prepackaged kind of thing going into a conversation, just trusting the Holy Spirit and trusting the power of His Word. You know? Now, we might think that we live in very unusual times, but this is not new. The times we live in are not new. Paul lived in times like this. Read the book of Corinthians. What a mess. So this is not new. The gospel is advanced in every context that you can think of, including this one today. The issue is, are we going to place our confidence in the power of the Spirit and the power of His Word if we just allow Spirit and the Word to have its place? It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about a missionary God who is on the move to save and seek the lost. Okay? That's what it's about. Will you be part of that? Will you be part of that? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that today you are seeking to save the lost. Lord, we confess that oftentimes we place our focus on the difficulty and the challenge out there, or we place our focus on ourselves and our own inadequacy, rather than place the focus on you and your Word and your Spirit. We confess that. We want to shift our focus to you. And we want to be reminded as we go to the table of your grace that came for us. Because if you could save us, you could save anybody. So, Lord, as we go to the table, remind us of these things. Remind us of what you did on the cross for us, so that we'll be even more convinced that you did the same for our neighbors, our family members, our coworkers. In Jesus' name, amen.